We're reading this morning from Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds which I have done for the house of my God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah, in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates, that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them swear in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So far the word of our Lord.
Our text verse is Nehemiah 13, verse 14, 30 and 31. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Then also 30, thus I cleanse them from everything foreign, and I establish the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering and appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And our topic this morning, always reforming. Always reforming. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday was the federal election. We have heard many promises, and only future will tell if it is sustainable. The people of Australia voted yesterday, and they have put their confidence in their votes to choose the persons they believe will represent them the best. And Mr. Anthony Albanese was elected as the 31st Prime Minister of Australia. How should we choose our leaders? And we will focus on this morning. Mr. Scott Morrison, our previous Prime Minister, explained on Thursday how we should have voted, according to him. This election isn't about how I feel or how people like me or don't like me. This election is about we manage the economy and can get people into work. And when you think back of Mr. Morrison's term as Prime Minister, he was criticized many times in the media and by the people when he did not govern according to their expectations. When he was on holiday when the fires broke out, he was blamed for his absence. He was criticized for how he handled the pandemic and the floods. And all these crises were part of Mr. Morrison's term as Prime Minister. He was sometimes abused. His hand ignored by the fire brigade. He was refused a smile when he invited the recipient of the Australian Woman of the Year to his home. Was this fair? I think it wasn't, and especially not from a Christian perspective. We confess in Belgic Confession Article 36 about a civil government, moreover, everyone regardless of status, condition or rank must be subject to the government, pay taxes, hold its representatives in honor and respect. Obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. This is our task, to pray for the government, but also to treat them with respect. This morning, the word of God also another leader to you who was appointed by him, who showed outstanding leadership in encouraging the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This is the last chapter of Nehemiah, so necessary that we reflect This man was Nehemiah, the governor of Judah, and he was humble. He repented before the Lord. He wept and mourned for days about the suffering of his people. Chapter 1. He was sometimes afraid of kings. Chapter 2. But he confessed in prayer that God's gracious hand was upon him and the people of Judah. Nehemiah served in secular offices, first as a lowly cupbearer, and then as governor of Judah. And he used his opportunity as cupbearer to address the king and bring back to the Jewish nation order, stability, and a proper focus on God again through his words. He worked together with the people, shoulder to shoulder. He defended the walls, stood guard when they were busy with the building process. Yes, he was human, he got angry. In chapter 5, when there was this unity among the people and the rich exploited the poor. Nehemiah called the people back to the word of God. He was also conspired against in Nehemiah 6, attacked, but he practiced discernment when he did not want to meet Sanballat. Discernment is the ability to judge matters according to God's view of them, not through outward appearance. He looked for the lost. He drew up a genealogy. He looked at all the registers to find God's people. He installed reformation into the people's heart, taught him that a Sabbath and the law are important because they serve a living God. God of the covenant who keeps his promises. And the people promised that they would be faithful to God's law again. They made a new covenant to the Lord where they promised that they will adhere to his word. They will be faithful when it comes to their marriages. Promised that they would not give their daughters as wives to the people of the land. They would be faithful to God when it comes to doing business. Faithful to supporting God's work. And they agreed to give as God had commanded the firstborn, the first fruit, and the tithes. They decided to give as the particular need required for offering. Nehemiah told him about the cost of living in Jerusalem, but also that it's glorious to live in Jerusalem. This is the city of God. Lastly, in Nehemiah 12, he and the people praised and worshipped God and gave all honor and glory to the Lord. Judah praised him loudly and God made him rejoice with great joy. Nehemiah was a remarkable leader who led the people of Judah to the Lord in all aspects of religious and social life. He had accomplished the impossible with only the Lord's help. But I want to ask you a question today. Do you think Nehemiah would have been elected as the governor or prime minister of Australia today? How would the people of Australia respond to such a leader as Nehemiah? How would we react if a leader tells us about marriage, that marriage was instituted by God, that we should be obedient to God alone? How should we respond as Australians if a leader tells us that life is sacred and that abortion and euthanasia laws are against God's word and an abomination and murder? We know the answer. Nehemiah would not have been elected. And even more, there would have been riots. And he would have been replaced in the same way our previous prime ministers were replaced when they don't meet the people's needs. Leadership needs to be honest and fair. Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 we read, "For the Lord is your God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." The Lord demanded high requirements in honesty and justice in the government of his people. The men should be, according to Exodus 18 verse 21, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, the fifties, and ten. And most leaders in the Bible have failed, even the wise Solomon. Leaders used their power for personal gain. In Isaiah 1 verse 23 we read, "Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and they chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." And unfortunately, Nehemiah 13 is also not the conclusion of a beautiful written story where the people of God were obedient to the Lord. Judah did not live in obedience to the Lord. And after Nehemiah left for Babylon, they broke their promises. They fell in sin again. And unfortunately, Nehemiah had to face the sad reality as well. Nehemiah chapter 13 is about the return of Nehemiah from Babylon after he had been summoned to Artaxerxes' palace. Nehemiah had been allowed to stay for 12 years in Jerusalem. And then he was recalled. He had accomplished the impossible with the Lord as his help. Unfortunately, it seems that after Nehemiah has left, society relapsed on every level. While attending to the king in Babylon as cupbearer again, Nehemiah got word that everything back in Judah was deteriorating. And he returned to Judah. How did things get out of control so quickly, so seriously? And the answer is still relevant for us today. Turn away from God's word and the world will take over. Sin will take over. This is true of any country. This is true of a denomination, a church that wants to appease the people. Bring worldly elements into the service. It will appear to go well for a short time, but eventually it will fall into chaos and then cease to exist. And we need to be so careful as a country, as a church, as God's people, and ask in prayer for God's will. When we don't do this, sin will take over. And we will forget about the promises we made before the Lord. It only took a short time for Judah to forget their promises to the Lord. It seems that after Nehemiah left, society regressed on every level. And the first disheartening thing we read about is in verse 4, when we learn that Eliashib, the priest in charge of the temple storehouse, had become related by marriage to Tobiah. You will remember Tobiah. He was an enemy of the Lord and Nehemiah. We have met him in Nehemiah 4, where he ridiculed and mocked the Jews together with Sanballat the Horonite. When he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up in it, he will break down their stone wall." Tobiah had not changed over the years. He did not join the people in terms of the Lord's covenant. There were many reasons why this was so distressing to Nehemiah. It grieved him because the chambers in the court of the temple were occupied by a man who had a history of actively opposing God's work. It grieved him because it reflected poorly on Eliashib. The man was a spiritual leader in Israel, those around him. And it grieved Nehemiah because it made Nehemiah question the lasting significance of spiritual reform he witnessed when he was in Jerusalem. This is also as concerning according to a commentary that I read. History shows us that while we'll get some corrupt national leaders and governments from time to time, we'll make bad decisions and try to lead the people wrongly, it gets worse if the religious institutions are not working as they should. They teach the people to discern right from wrong. And then the bad people or leaders are replaced by better ones. But when churches abandon their calling by prophetically witnessing God's word, civil leadership went unchecked. And we have seen this over the years in Australia now. How the politics influence the churches in Australia. When political decisions are made about marriages, worship, life and death, the churches did not unify in their critique against the government. Instead, they tried to change God's word through synodical decisions. This is where we are. Nehemiah did not appease the people. Nehemiah was angry. And he acted. He threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the chamber he occupied in the temple. He cleansed the chambers, put the chambers back to their proper use as storerooms for the sacred things of the temple, the tithes of the Lord. This is not politically correct, we would say. How can you act in anger? For Nehemiah, this was a righteous anger. The people broke their promises regarding marriage and their service to the Lord, promises they've made before the Lord with an oath in Nehemiah 10. Why is this righteous anger? I also want to remind you of Jesus cleansing the temple. In Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus drove out the merchants and those who extorted the worshippers. These merchants and the priests who allowed their presence get nothing about true worship of the Lord. Was only about money. And our Savior was angry about the desecration of the living God, which kept the nations from learning about the living God in his sanctuary, who kept the nations of worshiping God. And he showed what he was about to do. He had authority to purify and take charge of the temple, a messianic task that only the Messiah could do. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 43, verse 7 to 12. With us humans, there's already a sense of duty. How much more is it true of God when his commands are ignored? If God does not punish sin, he's not a holy God of justice. And Judah, breaking the promise of Nehemiah 13, was a rebellion against God in the same way Adam and Eve rebelled against God when they willfully chose to disobey God, when they broke their oaths they made to the Lord. And so the Catechism also rightfully asks in Lord's Day 4 and question and answer 10, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sin we personally commit. We needed a redeemer. The whole world needed a redeemer. And so the Catechism in Lord's Day 4 asks, is God not also merciful? God is indeed. And he gave his Spirit to help us in our weakness and sin. And the Spirit comforts us when we fall in sin, and he leads us through faith into repentance. And the Spirit leads us into true repentance of our sin. In Christ then alone, we can break with the sin in our lives, become free, as Jack prayed as well, by the Father wholeheartedly. And when we repent of our sins, God declares that we are clean from our sins. Through Christ's atonement on the cross, God gave an answer of love and he provided a sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The second thing concerning to Nehemiah was that he realized that the people did not obey God's word regarding giving and tithing. Because of the lack of support those who should give and their time to the Lord, their time to the service of God and his people, the Levites and the singers, could not. And they had to leave for the fields, the Bible said, to provide for themselves. The people broke another promise. They had vowed to the Lord. This was not only the service to the Lord, their service to him, but disobedience from the people who turned away from the Lord, their service to him. Nehemiah rectified the situation, and the Levites and the singers had to recommit the work of serving God. He also reorganized the collection, accounting, and distribution of the people's tithes and gifts. But Nehemiah was not done. He saw how Judah was treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys. Wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah acted in honor of the Lord's glory, commanded that the door should be shut, gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. But when the merchants and the seller of all kinds of wares just lodged outside Jerusalem, he warned them and said, "Why do you lodge outside a wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." He also addressed the marriage practices, reminded them of their vows to the Lord. The years Nehemiah was away, the Israelites had resumed their practice of intermarrying with the heathen nations surrounding them. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of the Lord, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons. Take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, send an account of these women?" And we can have a bit of a smile about this as well. What would happen if our leaders do this? Remember when I said at the beginning that Nehemiah would not have been selected as a leader in Australia. And if you ask the merchants, the disobedient people who gave their daughters to foreigners and the enemies of God's people, they would undoubtedly agree. But for the people of Judah, this was a call to repentance, a lesson that they needed to adhere and to learn. The world will rule when sin is allowed in the service to the Lord. And we always need reforming. We always need to follow the narrow road. As a Christian Reformed Church, we know the way of the world is not the way. The Bible teaches us this. A synod does not need to tell us this. We need to follow God's word. The Holy Spirit revealed this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world will tell you change is not possible. But Jesus calls us back to his Father in his enduring love to experience a life of holiness and peace in him. The world does not want to recognize him, believe change is impossible, but Jesus changes our hearts through his Spirit. And therefore, hold on, people of God. Hold on to what you have heard in his word. Hold on to the Bible, to the gospel. Hold on to the steadfastness of God's word. Hold on to Jesus Christ and return to him if you have sinned. These are the things which God in his mercy speak to us. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ, citizen of Australia. He's our only hope. Life without Christ is a life of self-destruction. But in Christ there's peace and the Lord rules. If we hold on to him, we will live forever in peace and nothing will separate us from his hand. And this is so relevant for our government leaders as well. When you try to satisfy the people, it will never be enough. Never. No, they should govern according to God's word and our Judeo-Christian principles this country was founded upon. And the church's voice should no longer be quiet. Be brave, brothers and sisters. Proclaim the gospel. Call people to repentance and faith. You see how this country and where this is going. This is our government as well. And we need to pray. We need to pray for this new government. We need to pray for the Prime Minister, Mr. Albanese. And we should treat him with respect. Pray for wisdom to him to unite and lead his country. And we will honor and respect him as he was appointed by the Lord. Pray that we should never forget our mission and calling in Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to listen carefully to his voice in humble obedience. Seek him in our prayers. Trust in Jesus. Trust that he knows better. That only one can genuinely govern, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that Jesus' headship brings the greatest glory for us, his church. And through his heavenly gifts, which were poured upon us through his Spirit at Pentecost, he comforts, he builds, he strengthens our faith through the peer preaching of the gospel, the peer administration of the sacraments, and he defends us, he keeps us safe from our enemies, and he brings us closer to him in his loving care. When we fall into his sin through discipline, and he also protects us against all enemies that threatens his church. I want to conclude with Nehemiah's prayer in verse 30. Remember my God, remember me, O my God, for good. This is every servant of the Lord's prayer that know his life is out of grace alone. Nehemiah knew that he did his best to make the people of God strong, safe, secure. He led him to pure worship. Many years later, the Apostle Paul prayed a similar prayer in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8, at the end of his ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These servants of the Lord hold on and held on to God's word. They have received the crown of righteousness in Jesus Christ. For us, hold on. Hold on to the word of God. Be faithful to the word and spirit, and know the Lord will never take our lamp away. Let us never stop reforming, as Nehemiah did. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your words, and also the clear directions and comforting your words, but also how they should be governed in our time, and that your word is still our guide and a lamp to our feet. We pray for our leaders. We pray for Mr. Albanese. Lord, that you will guide him. We pray for this dear country of us, Australia, that they will repent and come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.